The scriptures tell us, in the beginning, God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And it was so. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The practice of marking time, of distinguishing day from night, season from season, days from years, is a divine act. God created time, and he was the first one to mark time, the first one to keep a calendar. Not only did God mark the days, he was the first one to hallow them. He was the first one to create and keep a holy day, or holiday, as we pronounce it. He who never slumbers nor sleeps decided to take time to rest and to celebrate and to savor all that he had done. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. God is the first one to take a holiday. The keeping of time and the celebration of holy days is built into creation then from the very beginning. And as we are the only creatures made in God's image, this habit is hardwired into us as well. So we have high days of celebration, birthdays, Christmas Day, Independence Day, and we even mark more ordinary days, Trash Day, Hump Day, Taco Tuesday. So in all of this, we reveal that we are children of our Creator. We cannot help but mark time and give meaning to our days. So if we cannot help but mark time and make holidays, indeed if it is the way God created us and one of the ways that we imitate him, then the question becomes not whether to mark the time, but how. How do we number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom, as the psalmist says? How do we redeem the time, as Paul says, in such a way that even our calendar gives glory to God? This is our question this morning, so let me pray for us as we begin. Lord of all creation, Lord of time, we seek to redeem this hour by meditating on your word and on the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. By the power of your spirit, grant us knowledge, grant us wisdom, grant us love, grant us faith to put Christ at the center of our lives at all times, now and into eternity. In his name we pray. Amen. So as I said before, it's in our nature to mark time, to keep a calendar. The Hebrew people, like all other ancient peoples, had a calendar even before the Exodus. It was a civic calendar, the one by which they marked births and the reign of kings and which governed all business and contracts. And we have a civic calendar as well, don't we? New Year's Day, Tax Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, etc. This civic calendar was fine for the Hebrews for a time, pun intended. But then something happened. Israel was enslaved in Egypt by Pharaoh. They cried out to God, and he came to rescue them. But more than just a rescue, the Exodus was a new birth for Israel. Not only did God take them out from under Pharaoh's foot, God took Israel to be his bride. He wanted to live in their midst and to transform them into his priestly people through whom he would then bless the whole world. So it's a new beginning for Israel. The Exodus is a kind of new creation, as we saw in our Sunday school class on Exodus. It's a new birth for Israel. And if Israel is starting a new life, God thought they would need a new calendar too. So he instituted a sacred calendar for Israel. And what he does is he takes the seventh month of their civic calendar, the month they called Nisan, and he says, kind of like the car, but different. He says, now this seventh month is going to be the first month for you, the beginning of months. Hey, you can't just go and change the calendar. Yeah, he can. He's God, right? He can do whatever he wants. So what's the big deal about Nisan? Because something important happened on the 14th of that month. That was the day the first Passover happened. And so God takes that day when the Israelites were born again, when they passed through the bloody doorway into the new life God had in store for them, and he makes it the beginning of their calendar. Israel's new life started in this month. Now their calendar would reflect that new beginning. And it's not just Passover, right? As we saw in our Old Testament reading, there were all kinds of feast days, most of them directly related to the events of this Exodus. So you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remind the Israelites how they had taken no Egyptian leaven with them, but began a new loaf, a new life with God in the Promised Land. You have the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them how they lived in tents while they were on this journey, and so on and so on. God gives the reasoning behind these feasts that he gives to Israel, that future generations would remember how he had brought his people out of Egypt. So how does God want Israel to mark their days? According to this great act of deliverance, the Exodus. The Exodus was how God wanted Israel to identify him as the God who brought them out of Egypt. He's constantly calling himself by that name. And the Exodus was how God wanted Israel to understand their own identity as slaves who had been redeemed and chosen by him. So it's the most important event in the Old Covenant. And with this calendar, God made it so even the way the Israelites marked their days and organized their lives would be centered on that glorious redemption. So knowing that, let's move forward in time to the era of the New Covenant. The first followers of Jesus continued to mark time according to God's deliverance. We saw that in our sermon series on Acts. Remember, the Apostle Paul was anxious to get back to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. But now something has changed, because now an even greater exodus has come. And this new birth in this greater exodus goes deeper and wider and higher than anything that had come before. And so the foundation of time itself is shaken once again, because in Jesus Christ, the God of the Exodus delivers his people once again. But this time, he delivers them once and for all, and from their greatest enemy, sin and death. Therefore, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Exodus. He's the fulfillment of all that the Old Covenant holidays represented. Passover is now fulfilled in the death of Christ. Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled in Christ, who John says became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Feast of Pentecost, fulfilled in Christ's sending of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the first fruits of the gospel were harvested and the word went forth. So Christ has fulfilled all these stories. And seeing this, the Christians began to mark time according to the new Exodus, according to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They began to remember and celebrate these things. Now, the resurrection of our Lord, what we call Easter, was the first of these events to be memorialized with a specific holiday that everyone began to recognize and celebrate, at least by the mid-second century, so a little more than 100 years. And that is fitting for Easter to be the first, because the resurrection is the center of our faith. Later, more celebrations were added for the other events of Christ's life. Now, unlike with Israel, we don't have a specific calendar given in the New Testament for these Christian holidays. It's not laid out for us. And so it's left up to the wisdom and common consent of the churches. But our forebears in the faith chose to make the life of Christ the foundation for their calendar, even as they sought to make the life of Christ the center for their lives. Eventually, Christians kind of settled on a basic calendar, and I want to just lay this out briefly because I know not all of us are as familiar with it. The best way to break it down is to see that the Christian year can be divided into two halves. So I have a slide here for you. You can see the calendar going around the outside. You divide the whole year into two halves. You got the festival half and then the ordinary half, and we'll explain more about that later. So you have first two big divisions, festival time and ordinary time. Now let's take a closer look at the top half, the festival half of the church year. See what I did there? Isn't that cool? Okay, go ahead and click it again. You have various feasts filling this half: Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Eastertide, and Pentecost. So let's talk about this. You can break this half into two sections as well, centered around the two major feast days of the Christian year. You can see Christmas and Easter. And from there, both of those days also have specific seasons of preparation leading up to them and seasons of celebration following after them. So what's the season of preparation that leads up to Christmas? Well, it's Advent, right? We all know that. You've got the four Sundays before Christmas and the days in between. Advent marks the beginning of the church year, so it starts kind of in a weird place too, not in the same place as our civic calendar. Advent prepares us for Christmas. And then there's Christmas Day, and there are 12 days of Christmastide. That's where that song comes from, the 12 days of Christmas. Christmastide is always 12 days long because it ends on January 6th, which is the day that we celebrate the Epiphany, the next feast in the Christian year. And here in Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of Christ's glory to the world in events like the visit of the Magi, in his baptism, and his transfiguration. His glory is revealed. And that season covers the Sundays after the Epiphany. And it can be as short as four Sundays or as long as nine Sundays, all depending on when Easter falls that year. So let's look at that second major feast of this festival half, Easter. It too has a season of preparation leading up to it called Lent, and it lasts for 40 days, not counting Sundays. Now I should tell you, Lent is kind of the part of the Christian year that we are still pretty cautious about. We don't advocate fasting, we don't impose ashes on people or do any of those things. There's just kind of some traditions associated with Lent that we don't think have good biblical basis. We could talk more about that history at another time if you want to. But at its best, Lent is a time to acknowledge our brokenness and confess our desperate need for this Savior and his resurrection. Lent is a season of preparation that prepares us for Easter, just like Advent was for Christmas. Then Easter, of course, has a long season of celebration following after it, too. And there are seven Sundays in this season, Eastertide, a week of weeks. And the calendar here follows the biblical timeline as well. So 40 days after Easter, we celebrate Christ's ascension. 50 days after Easter, we celebrate the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost, the same timeline we see in the New Testament. Now, so we get to Pentecost. The last festival day of the festival half is Holy Trinity, a celebration of that central doctrine of our faith. So this festival half of the year, as you can see, takes us through the life of Christ from birth to ministry to his passion and death to his resurrection and then to his appearances to the disciples and finally the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. We walk through the life of Christ together with him in the gospel readings. Okay, what about the other 6 months, that big green section down there? The Sundays in the rest of the church year are called ordinary time, not because they're boring or mundane or normal, but in the sense of ordinal or counted time. And that's because these Sundays are all numbered after as Sundays after Holy Trinity, or sometimes Sundays after Pentecost, depending on your tradition. So that's why your bulletin says today is the 23rd Sunday after Trinity. It's been 23 Sundays since we celebrated Holy Trinity Day, and we're almost done with this part of the church year. These Sundays, as you can see, don't follow the events of the life of Christ. These Sundays are about his teaching. Now that we've walked through Christ's life with him, now we seek to live it out, to learn more about what he's taught us, to live it out in amongst ourselves and in a wider world. So it's green. It's the life of the church and growth in Christ. So that's the Christian year kind of in a nutshell. And it's not that complicated when you see how it breaks down into these ways. It's how millions of Christians have celebrated the life of Christ for centuries. And you can see in its basic form, it's just the gospel story. It's just the life of Christ transposed onto a calendar. Okay, you guys can take the slides down. Thanks. Now, unfortunately, as time goes on, as languages change, as empires fall, as sound teaching becomes scarce, various practices were added to the calendar that were not centered on the life of Christ or were not biblically based and often arose out of error. So in the Middle Ages particularly, you get less emphasis placed on Christ and on this deliverance, on the new Exodus, and more is placed on the commemoration of various saints' days, on their heroic acts of piety, on the strenuous discipline and fasting that were seen as a matter of salvation. Whereas the calendar God gave Israel only had one appointed fast day, the Day of Atonement, fasts at this time in the Christian year were multiplied, fast upon fast. And that's one of the reasons why we're not too big on Lent, because it kind of skews things. The joyous festival tone of resurrection life in Christ was eclipsed by a solemn penitential severity. Observance of the calendar often became a heavy burden instead of a celebration of Christ. Now, not all the time, but this was the potential. This was the abuse of the calendar. And so that's why in the 1500s, the Protestant reformers performed an emergency surgery on the Christian year. Luther was the least invasive. He simply purged the calendar of anything that was unbiblical or took focus off of Jesus. But he kept what remained as a useful tool for educating Christians about the gospel. Calvin was more severe, but even in Geneva and elsewhere on the continent of Europe, the reformers kept the main festivals of Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and Ascension and Pentecost, these biblical events in the life of Christ. Then you get to the Scottish reformers and the English Puritans. They were the most severe in their reaction. They tried to do away with festival days altogether. In the 1650s, the Puritans held power for a time in England. Soldiers patrolled the streets on Christmas Day, arresting those who attended church services and confiscating their Christmas dinners. So in my opinion, there may be a bit of an overreaction there, trading one kind of legalism for another. But regardless of that, spirit of opposition to any type of holiday can still be found among Christians. But what we see is that most of the faithful throughout history have decided to celebrate the life of their Savior on appointed holidays. And most Christians today celebrate at least some part of this calendar, don't they? Whether it's just Christmas or Easter or more. Here we have tried to carefully borrow from this tradition. And that's because it gives us an opportunity to return to those central events in the life of Christ year after year. Now, we love preaching straight through books of the Bible here, and that will always be our main method of preaching. But we also recognize that not every book in the Bible talks about Jesus' ascension, for example. Not every book talks about Pentecost. And so having a Christ-centered calendar helps us make sure that these crucial events are reappearing in our teaching year after year. So Advent starts in 2 weeks, on Sunday, December 3rd. And as we enter another cycle of the life of Christ, our hope is to provide a bit more education and a few more opportunities to inhabit his story. The primary way we acknowledge these feast days is in our Sunday worship service. We proclaim these themes by the prayers and the songs that we sing and the responses and the scriptures that we read. We're hoping to do that more consistently this year, so we're going to be following a plan of scripture readings that tracks with the life of Christ. in this calendar. And we're mostly going to be using Mark's gospel to do that, so we'll kind of make it through Mark this year. But we'll have to pick up things from other gospels because Mark doesn't get all of those details in his. And we're going to print out the schedule so that everybody can have a copy, and I have a copy of it here for you. And it's got all the scripture readings every Sunday this year and the scriptures that we're going to read there, the Old Testament reading, a psalm, a New Testament, and a gospel. We're printing that out in advance so that you can know what these scripture readings will be each week. You'll be able to see what season we are in, what the theme is, and how things relate to the whole. Our thinking is that this guide can be a helpful tool in your personal and family devotions as well. You'll know what we're preaching on Sundays. And you can take time during the week to meditate on those readings at your own pace. Work them into your daily rhythms. Parents, this sort of thing, I think, can be particularly helpful for you because kids love holidays, don't they? Are your kids already asking to put up the Christmas tree? What we're going to do for all these traditions that we have? My kids are excited. Well, the Christian year really expands opportunities like that. So you can help your family make memories that are also centered on the life of Christ and learning about him and growing in the faith. And it's easy because since people have been doing this for centuries, there's all kinds of ideas out there on the web about crafts and games and books and recipes to bring these themes of the life of Christ into your life as a family. So as we close this morning, I'm reminded that there's so much busyness around these holidays. Retailers pounce on them. Fundraisers capitalize on them. A million events are scheduled. If you're like me, you're already trying to sort out plans and make all the lists and get everything ready. And honestly, I feel like the last few years, seasons like Christmas and Easter have just flown by, and I'm left afterward thinking, what just happened? Did this actually impact my walk with the Lord in any significant way? So our goal over these next 6 months is to help you carve out times of prayer, of reflection, times of singing, times of Bible reading, times of intentional celebration as a body as we gather to think on the life of Christ and to meditate on his word. So that amidst of all the busyness and craziness of the seasons, as a church family, we will be tracing the steps of our Master together. So that Jesus remains our center. So that he remains the reason for every season and every day. And so that we can find our life in him and share that life with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you created time. You set aside a holy day for rest and celebration. You've called your people to do the same. Father, there are a million things demanding our time each day. There are a million ways we can while away the hours with nothing to show for it. But we want to redeem the time. We want to celebrate Jesus and find our rest in him. And we pray the more we spend time walking with Jesus that his reflection become brighter and brighter in us. For the good of others and for your glory, by the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen.